It's wonderful to be here this morning to worship God, sing praises. Thank you, Kurt, for a wonderful job in leading some beautiful songs this morning. I've been blessed this week to spend time with these five young men of God, and they are wonderful young men, and they have worked hard, and they could have been doing a lot of things with a week of their summer break. But they chose to come and to work and to learn from God's Word and how to present God's Word to others. And I commend them for that, for their hearts and for their faith. It says a lot about them. I've also been blessed this week to work with a great staff. I've had Jonah and Tommy with me all week, and I've been blessed with them. We also had Stephen Guy here, which you all know, and Del Babinski, who is here with us from the South Stokes congregation, and Andy, of course, Andy Waters and Michael Feast were also with us, and I'm incredibly thankful to all these men for their help. Thankful this week for Jeannie and Tammy and the hard work that they do. You know, I have to organize things, but they have to put food together, and that takes even longer sometimes, you know, and that's hard work, and I so appreciate them for doing that, and Tommy for his help in with them as well in coordinating those things. Also, the Genduso family for the pig picking. I always love a good pig picking, and that they gave to us on Friday night, and Mom Anita for inspecting our dorms. I have to confess that I told a story. I lied. I told her I'd get my bed made up, and then, of course, all the boys managed to tell her the next day he didn't do it. See, that's a preacher. They'll tell you when you're wrong, right? So I had to apologize to her, but she has been our dorm inspector and our resident Dr. Seuss with the scavenger hunts. I appreciate her. We're also very thankful to those that attended our chapels. We had wonderful lessons. Appreciate the men that gave those lessons. But for you that came to the chapels, we appreciate that. Appreciate those of you that have prayed and those of you that have taken time to encourage these young men. If you haven't, I hope that you will this morning. Also thankful for the parents who saw the importance of your sons learning to study the Bible and how to preach and to teach God's holy word. But most of all, this morning, as we all should always be, and while we're here this morning, I'm thankful to God who has given us his holy word and has entrusted us to teach it to a lost and dying world. May we ever live up to what he has entrusted us with. Do invite you this afternoon to come at 2:30 and join us for the training camp graduation. It'll be here at the auditorium. If you can be up here at 2:30, please be here. It's not like, you know, high school and college graduations that go a long time. Sometimes we're pretty quick. So, you know, it won't take a great deal of your time, but the boys would certainly be encouraged by your being here. This morning, these men are going to present their lessons to you. This week, they've been looking at the book of John. They have been looking at many of the I am statements as we look and we determine the deity of Jesus Christ, as John shows us in the gospel account of John. The order this morning will be our first speaker will be Caleb Watson. Then we'll have Joshua Barco and Calvin Waters after him. Then Zachary Barco and Trey Smith will finish up this morning and extend the invitation as well. Caleb, come preach the word.
Good morning. When you think of Jesus, if you ask someone, what is the first thing that pops in your mind when you think of Jesus? Many people would say the Spirit. They'd say truth. They'd say the Godhead three. But not many people would say the light of the world. And I think we need to see Jesus as the light of the world. It will help us appreciate what he does for us every day. So in my sermon this morning, I would like to show you how he is the light of the world and why we should see him as so. If you turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 12. In John chapter 8 verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, in the middle of this verse, "I am the light of the world." This is one of the I am statements in John. This is Jesus saying that he is the light of the world. How is Jesus the light of the world? If you turn to John chapter 9, a page over in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He is in the world through us. We should have Jesus' light shining through us. That is how he is the light of the world. So let's consider a wheel. A wagon wheel back in time that has spokes connecting to an axle. Our wheel is going to have three spokes. Our first spoke is going to be direction. Our second is safety. And our third is knowledge. Now, considering our first spoke, Jesus, as the light of the world, gives us direction through life. He shows us the way. It says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." If we follow Jesus, he will direct us. He won't let us abide in darkness or walk in darkness. If we are in Jesus' light, there is no room for darkness. If we turn on a light, is there any darkness in the room? No. If Jesus is in us, there is no room for darkness. I like to consider the story of Exodus, when the people of Israel are leaving Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 21 and 22 of Exodus chapter 13. And it reads, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." I think this encompasses how Jesus directs us through life. He did not abandon the people of Israel because they were his chosen people. We are the people he has chosen to spread the word of God. He will not let us fall into darkness. As it says back in John chapter 8, verse 12, he will not let us walk in darkness if we follow him. Now, he also protects us. He gives us safety. Now, when people say light, how does light give you safety? It doesn't physically give you safety. Some people, they don't take light as a weapon. So how does God give us safety by light, by being the light of our world? Consider a nightlight. Why does a child ask for a nightlight? So they can think that they are safe. Jesus makes us feel safe. If you would turn with me back to John. Sorry, Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we'll be reading verse 20. "Now he's teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." This should give us the feeling of safety. If we follow the commandments of Jesus, he will be with us to the end of the age. He will not abandon us. I also like to consider an anglerfish. It's a fish that lives on the deep, deep bottom of the ocean. And it has a light sticking off the top of its head. That's how it attracts fish. It makes fish feel like they're safe. They come toward the light. And that's the anglerfish's trap to bring them in. That's how Jesus is for us. He makes us feel safe. And we should want to go to him for safety and for direction. Now on to my third spoke, knowledge. Jesus, as light of the world, gives us the knowledge to teach other people. If you would consider a dark, one of those spin globes that people have in their classrooms, I like to think that we should spray paint it black, take a little white paintbrush and dabble in little countries. That's us. We are Christians. The world is in darkness. The world does not know Jesus. And it is our job to spray paint that world white, to teach all others about Christ. There's more atheists in the world than there is today. Jesus did not just put us on this earth and not give us the tools to teach others. He gave us the Bible. He didn't abandon us. As we see, he is with us always to the end of the age. If you turn with me to Psalms chapter 36. In Psalms chapter 36 and in verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." So Jesus is the light, and Jesus is also truth. So in Jesus' light, we see the truth. If we follow Jesus, he will show us the truth. He will show us the truth that we need to preach to other people about God. If someone really wants to know God, Jesus will provide the way for them to come and learn about him. And sometimes it's not quick. It could take months, could take weeks, and it's all for different people. It doesn't just happen in one day. It's like learning a different language. It may take years to become fluent, to be able to teach others about God. But he will provide a way for them to get to Christ. But then it is our job to plant the seed. We need to plant the seed in the lost people of the world. And God will give the increase. God will allow them to go to heaven. God will show them the way to church, the way to the truth, so that they can get to Christ. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, reading verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. We are the few that have found the narrow gate to God, to God's kingdom. And we need to bring others to Christ. There is no reason, there is no excuses why we cannot bring others to Christ. He provides us the direction. He shows us the way. He gives us the safety. And he gives us the knowledge. Many people can make the excuse that I don't want to die. But if we have Jesus in us, we should not fear death, because we will go to heaven. We are on the narrow gate that leads to heaven. He will not abandon us if we obey his commandments. And lo, he is with us even to the end of the age. He holds our hand on the way to the narrow gate. He won't let us fall off. He won't let Satan take us. But we have to bring others with us. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Thank you.
Good morning. Today we'll be studying John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Today we'll be studying 3 points: the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll study a little bit of how Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, in Romans 10:1-3, Jesus says that he is the gate, and that he is the only way to get to heaven. And that's why he said in John 14:6, "No one comes to the Father except through me," because he is the one way to get to heaven. Now, if you will turn with me to Acts 2:28. Acts 2:28, where it says, "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." So you see, in this scripture, it's saying if we figure out God's way of life and try to go God's way, that he will bless us, that he will give us joy, which means to have pleasure. And it also says something like that in John 15:5, if you'll turn there with me, please, where it says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing." So you see, in the scripture, Jesus says very clear at the end, "Without me, you can do nothing." But if we have Jesus and we abide in him, then that's saying that he will bless us. Now let's talk about truth. One of the most ironic questions to me asked in the Bible is when Pilate had asked Jesus, "What is truth?" When literally, the answer was standing right in front of him, because Jesus is truth. In John 8:32, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," which means Jesus, as the truth, will set us free. But the people he was talking to in that chapter were so ignorant, they said, "Well, we've never been in bondage before." Well, obviously, they didn't know their history, because they were in bondage to the Egyptians, and then they were in bondage to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And at that very moment, they're in bondage to Rome. That's why they came to Jesus with the question asking him if they should pay Caesar the money or not. And Jesus adds on another one. He said that they were in bondage to their sin, because whenever we sin, we are in bondage to it. And since Jesus is the Son of God, we should know what he's talking about in the 36th verse of the 8th chapter of John, where he says the Son can free you. So Jesus, as the Son of God, will free us from our sins. and he will set us free with the truth. In fact, he can only tell the truth, according to Psalms 33:4. And he lives and abides in truth, according to Jeremiah 4:2. Now let's talk about how Jesus is the life. God, he has light, but he also has life inside of him. If you'll turn there with me where it says that in John 1:4, where it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, it's saying that God has life in himself. And if you'll turn there with me to John 5:26, John 5:26, it says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life with himself. And remember that Jesus is the Son of God. So that means God has granted Jesus to have life within himself. And that's how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you look at John 11, verses 43 and 44, you'll see that Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the dead. He puts life back into him. And if you read later on in the Bible, Jesus is crucified. He dies for our sins. But on that third day, he rises and has life again. That's how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now I'm going to leave you with a question. Do you know the truth? Are you walking the right way? And if you are, when you die, will you have life in Christ? Thank you.
Please turn to John chapter 11. Think about your family. Imagine that one of your family members gets very ill and they're about to die. And you have a very close family friend that you've known all your life. So you call your family friend and you tell them that your family member's sick. And you want them to come and be with you. But they say no. So then your family member dies. And you tell your friend that your family member died. And you ask again if they'll come and be with you. And once again they say no. And then you have your family member's funeral. And a couple days after the funeral, your family member finally shows up. How does this make you feel? Maybe a little bit like Mary and Martha felt. There's a similar situation right here in John chapter 11, where Jesus is in Bethel. Lazarus dies. And after that, Jesus still waited a little while to come. When Jesus did come, he said something very interesting to Martha. Look at verse 25. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Jesus says here that he is the resurrection and the life. After Jesus tells Martha this, he shows her by resurrecting Lazarus. Today we're going to further discuss this statement. Do we ever consider that Jesus resurrects us today? He resurrected us in a way that is similar to the way he resurrected Lazarus. But he resurrects us in a spiritual way, whereas he resurrected Lazarus in a physical way. In Colossians 2:12, it says that in baptism we were buried in Christ and rose again to walk a new life. We can compare this to the way that Lazarus was buried in the tomb, and then Jesus resurrected him to live again. Jesus also provides life today. Turn with me to Colossians 2, verse 13. And it says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Jesus provides life when we are dead in our sins. He makes us alive with him, forgiving all of our sins. John 3:36 tells us that he who believes in Jesus has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but they will see wrath in God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, we're told that Jesus dies to give us life. Every time we fall away, Jesus is crucified afresh, because there must be payment for our sins. Paul tells the Romans that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin are death. Peter tells us that Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to, for us to die to our sins and live for Him. Is Jesus the resurrection and the life for you?
Good morning. Today I will talk to you about the bread of life. The bread of life is a spiritual food staple for all Christians, and all Christians need to eat the bread of life so that we may sustain energy and survive this tiresome Christian walk. In John chapter 6, verse 35, it says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So this leads me to my first question. What is the bread of life? In John chapter 6, verse 48 through 58, it says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Then the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Now, honestly, when I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking Jesus was talking about the Lord's Supper. But when I further read into the scriptures, I realized it's not the Lord's Supper. It's something much deeper than that. The bread of life is a spiritual food needed by man. Without the bread of life, one cannot live spiritually. Just as physically a man needs food in order to survive, we need this bread of life to give our soul spiritual nourishment. If one does not eat from the bread of life, he is in danger of being eternally lost. The bread of life consists of the words that Jesus tells us in the New Testament and the examples he left for us in the Old Testament. In John chapter 6, verse 53, it says, "So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." Now, when I was reading this chapter, I was thinking of a situation between an auntie and her nephew. It's when the auntie would walk in and say, "Oh, that baby is so cute, I could just eat him up." Now, hopefully the auntie won't actually eat the baby. But what the auntie is actually saying is that, "Oh my goodness, the baby is so adorable, I can just take the baby and embrace it to me as close as possible." And that's what we need to do with the words of Jesus Christ. Embrace his words as close as possible, eating the bread of life. So who is the bread of life? In the Old Testament, God provided the Israelites with manna. And they were told to only take what was required for one day, and they had to trust that God would send more the next day. The manna served as salvation for the Israelites' physical needs on a daily basis. God knew of a greater need for the salvation of man's souls, and he also had a plan to meet that need, his son, the bread of life. The Israelites ate manna daily, and they were never satisfied. But when one has had the bread of life, they will be continued to be filled as long as you only eat the bread of life and drink only the living water. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Now, many say that when you eat the bread of life, you're filled only once and you never have to have it again. Well, that's really supporting once saved, always saved, and that's just not true. If you don't continue to eat the bread of life and drink the living water, then you are in danger of being eternally dead. Now, earlier in this chapter, we see that Jesus fed 5,000 people with only 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and it made much more. The people ate the food until they were filled, and they still have 12 baskets left over. Now, Jesus knew that the people there wanted him to be king only because he fed them. But Jesus still let them be filled from the food, and just so he could show them what is the bread of life does you once you stay in it. Okay. So, based off of John chapter 6, 48 through 58, we see that Jesus tells a multitude to eat him, and the people were terrified because they thought he meant cannibalism. But what Jesus actually meant was to take in the words and obey him and follow him. That is the bread of life, taking in the words of Jesus Christ. Now that you know what the bread of life is, we now need to know how do you get the best nourishment out of it. Just in case you didn't know, I'm a football player, and during the off season, I lift weights and eat or drink protein. Now when I lift weights, the protein in my body helps my muscles grow bigger and help me get stronger. Now, when we eat the bread of life, we need spiritual protein to help the strength in our Christian walk. Having an open heart is your first protein. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well that if she drank from the well, she would thirst again. But if she drank from the water that he gave her, then she would never thirst again. The living water brings everlasting life to all who come with an open heart. The next protein is being selfless. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Stephen was doing many wonders and signs, and the people just couldn't stand him. So they induced men to say that he was speaking blasphemous things of Moses and God. Now this obviously made the people pretty angry. So they took Stephen to the council, and he was found guilty. So they took him out and stoned him. Now, in verse 60 of chapter 7, while Stephen was being stoned, he said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Now, Stephen wasn't only being selfless by dying, but he was being selfless by dying and asking God not to charge the sinners with their sins. Being selfless and having an open heart are both powerful spiritual supplements for your Christian walk. Now that you know who the bread of life is, how you get the best nourishment from it, and what the bread of life is, you should be thinking this. Jesus Christ is a bread of life. It is he whom we need to eat in order to live that we might have an eternal life. He is the manna for our souls that God promised us. And we need to eat the bread of life each day. And we do need to be sure that our lives are lived just like Christ. And he was the example of how we are to live and part of what it means for us to eat the bread of life. And part of what it means for us to eat the bread of life is to live our lives the way Jesus did. Now, Jesus lived his life. Will we live our lives? Jesus gave us the bread of life. Will we eat the bread of life? Thank you.
Good morning. And happy Father's Day again. I hope you guys all have something planned for your fathers with whether it's taking him out to lunch or whatever. Okay. Throughout the scriptures, many great characters have been shepherds. Moses, he led God's people out of Egypt. He was a shepherd. David, he was a king of Israel, and Jesus was born through his bloodline. He was also a shepherd. Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 14. So, what makes a good shepherd a good shepherd? Well, what determines that is how much the shepherd actually cares for his sheep. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus says that the good shepherd will lay his life down for the sheep. An excellent example of a good shepherd can be found in Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23 is written by David. And David, he's writing the psalm as though he is the sheep and God is his shepherd. And throughout this entire psalm, he's pretty much bragging about God being a shepherd. I mean, when God's your shepherd, what's not to brag about? In the first verse, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The first words out of his mouth is, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's similar to if I got a new car, somebody's out in the parking lot like, "Hey, whose car is that?" I'm like, "Oh, that's my car." I say with a sense of pride, like, "Yeah, I just got a new car." David shows the same pride in God, and we should show the same likewise. And then he says, "I shall not want." During this period of time, David, he's running from his son Absalom. He went from living in the house of a king to living in poverty. And he says, "I shall not want." An example of him showing his dependence on God, if you turn back a few pages to Psalm chapter 3, he also wrote this when he was running from Absalom. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying, 'O my soul, there is no salvation for him in God.' But you, O Lord, you are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, and the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people. You have set themselves against me all around. O Lord, save me, O God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to you. Your blessings on the people." Now, if you turn back to chapter 23. Wait, pause. I'm sorry. God also takes care of our needs. He takes care of us physically by blessing us in various ways, spiritually by giving us his word, and he's given us prayer so we can talk to him about anything, to take care of us emotionally. Now continuing with David's thought in verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." I don't know how many of you guys know this, but sheep actually don't like to lay down. After they get done eating, they want to go immediately and drink some water. But that wouldn't be good for the sheep because they had to digest what they just ate. So the shepherd makes sure that the sheep lies down before he goes to get a drink. Likewise, the Lord knows what's best for us. He may put us through things that we may not enjoy at the time, but when we get through it, we're stronger, we have better perspectives of what we just went through. In the next verse, David says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He restores my soul. Throughout the day, sheep may wander up to the shepherd, individual sheep, and they just walk up to the shepherd and spend time with him. Just like how a dog may come up to its master. And when the master scratches the dog feels loved, it feels happy. The sheep also feels these emotions when the shepherd gives attention. We also need to build up these relationships with God so that he can restore our soul by spending time with him in prayer. He gives us his word so that he can lead us in the paths of righteousness. Then the next verse, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where David grew up, there weren't really valleys like the Valley of Mountains, but what the psalm is referring to are small ravines where if the sun's not shining on them in a particular way, it's pitch dark. And a sheep wouldn't go through these areas because it knows that its predators are in those narrow ravines, and the sheep wouldn't have anywhere to defend itself. However, when the sheep is with its shepherd, it will go through it because it has faith that the sheep is going, or not that the sheep's going to protect it, but the shepherd's going to. And then that continues his thought, "Your rod and your staff comfort me." Something that I didn't know is why a shepherd's staff is shaped the way it is with that hook. The reason why the hook is there is if the sheep is over here out of arm's distance and there may be something coming up to attack the sheep, the shepherd can use the hook to grab the sheep and pull it back out of danger. The Then continuing his thought in verse 5, "You prepare my table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." When you think about the scriptures, when is oil used? It's used on kings. When Saul became king, his head was anointed with oil. When David became king, his head was anointed with oil. Before Jesus was crucified, Mary used oil to wash his feet. If oil is so important, why would it be used on a sheep? So that the sheep can feel special. The shepherd makes sure that the sheep feels needed. Likewise, God does the same with us. He gives us the chance to be special, to stand out from the world by becoming Christians. In John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says that he wants all to become his fold so that everybody can have this same chance. "And I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So they will be one flock and one shepherd." It is our job to go out and bring the lost sheep to Christ, the good shepherd. If you go back to Psalm chapter 23, we'll read the last verse together. "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." To be able to live in the house of the Lord, you have to become a Christian. To become a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. When you become a Christian, the Lord will be your shepherd. The Lord will take care of all your needs. He will guide you through difficult times. You will be able to live in his house with all of his other saints, and your cup will overflow. If this is something that you want, please come as we stand and as we sing.